Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy that is new every morning. Father, we ask you now, Lord, that in your great kindness and your great goodness, Lord, that you would show your favor, your grace upon us, Lord, that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us through your word, that your spirit would come and draw us, draw our hearts to you, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, so that we may see the beauty, the source of joy and glory from your word, Lord, that we may see your beauty, Lord, and be drawn to you, Lord. Draw us to yourself today. Help us, Lord. Receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.
Good morning. Hope you had a good break.
I've been doing a series of sermons on discipleship and worldliness, and we've been talking about different worldly thoughts or tendencies that creep into the lives of believers and how they hinder and even destroy our discipleship, our pursuit of God in following Christ. So today will be the sixth one. And today we're going to talk about this worldly tendency to consider the things of this world as so important, right? That this tendency to consider the things of this world as not only important, but as real, as relevant, and appealing. And that comes into Christian, that temptation to do that, or that tendency that comes into Christian life as well. So that a lot of times we are preoccupied, we are engrossed in, we are obsessed, we are worried about the things of this world, and doing that pulls us away from God, pulls us away from, it hinders us from seeking and pursuing after God. So what we want to do today is we want to focus on the passage that Faye read, Matthew 6 passage, and just meditate on what Jesus had to say about the things of this world. And this is very important, because in the parable of sower in Mark 4, Jesus says, you know, apart from the people who outright reject the word of God, people who initially accept the word of God, there are two things that will, Jesus points out two things in Mark 4 that will make people unfruitful. And one is persecution, and the other one is what Jesus calls worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things that enter in and choke the word, so that the seed that was sown, it becomes unfruitful. So this is a, you know, there are people who give up their faith or give up their pursuit of God because of persecutions, and most of us we don't really fall into that. But this thing, the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things in this world, is according to Mark 4, is the main thing that chokes the word and make us unfruitful. So we want to, like I said, meditate on what Jesus has to say to us regarding these things. So let's turn to Matthew 6. Let me read again. I divide I think verses 19 all the way to verses 34, Jesus is dealing with this topic. How should Christian deal with things of this world? And I believe it's divided into two sections, verses 19 through 24, which deals with things of this world as treasures. And verses 25 through 34, the second half, deals with the things of this world in terms of basic necessities. Right? So I believe Jesus deals with the things of this world in these two ways. Because we pursue the things of this world because of two reasons. We get tempted to pursue the things of this world as treasures and also as necessities, and Jesus deals with both of them. So verses 19 through, let's first read 19 through 24. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So, here Jesus is talking about the things of this world in terms of treasure. It says, "Do not store up treasure, store up for yourself treasure on earth, but rather store up treasure for yourselves in heaven." So treasure, what is treasure? Treasure represents what you greatly value, right? And this valuable thing that we all seek, we seek it for the joy, the worth, the value, the beauty, the glory that it brings, right? So treasure motivated by its worth and value. And what it could do for us, it drives us, it motivates us to go after that, right? So, so obviously here Jesus points out one of the most common treasures people go after, which is money, wealth, right? Because a lot of people are motivated by wealth or money because they believe or they think that if they have enough money, that will give them happiness and security and joy, right? Now, not everyone is driven by money, straight out money, but some people are driven by power. Some people are driven by, but practically a lot of people are driven by, they're driven by so sense of well-being that comes from what other people thinks of you, right? Respect or status or prestige, right? So, you know, it's like we don't really think this way out loud or explicitly, but a lot of times this is underlining things. So if I become this or if I achieve this, then I'll be happy. It'll be great because people will think well of me. Wow, they'll be impressed by me, right? It's like, ooh, like he's this or he's that, he has done this, he has that, right? And or it could be love or approvals from other people. Because I am this or I have this or I've achieved that, people will like me, they will love me, they think I am great. Or it could be a sense of power, right? You could do things, you could achieve things and sort of sense of self-importance. So it doesn't have to be other people. It could be coming from yourself, right? Sense of pride, right? I could honestly say I am better than others, or I feel great, or I feel good about myself because the things I've achieved or things I have acquired, right? So all of these things can be categorized as treasures. The things that we believe, if we have them, we put great value in them, because if we have them, that will make us happy. That will bring us joy. And what Jesus says is, don't go after the things of this world as treasures, but go after the things of God in heaven. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then he gives us three reasons why we shouldn't go after things of this world as treasures. Number one, he says it's a bad investment. It's not a very secure investment, because they don't last. Verse 19 says, moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. So, I mean, Jesus is using an analogy, so he's not being comprehensive, but he's making a point. The things of this world, they do not last. Right? And whether it be prestige, whether it be status, whether it be wealth, whether it be sense of pride that comes from your achievement, all of those things, they don't last for many various different reasons. But ultimately, they don't last because they're not eternal. We this life, this world, is finite. 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and then we die. Right? So point, Jesus' point is that they don't last. Whereas, if you store up for yourself treasures in heaven, they do last. So, Jesus has this presupposition where in heaven, in the things of God, they go beyond the lifetime. They go beyond this short lifetime we have here. They are forever. So don't go after things of this world, because they're not very secure. They don't last. They're fleeting. The second reason Jesus gives that we shouldn't go after things of this world as treasures is because what you go after as treasure reveals what you truly worship. It reveals whom you really serve as your God. Who has your heart? Because biblical worship is not just you go and you give your acknowledgement, you are God, you are this or you are that. No, ancient understanding of worship is that you go to your God because you really believe that you serve this God, because you really believe that this God will really provide happiness and joy and security for you, right? So ancient people were very practical. They went to a fertility God because they wanted to have many children. They went to a God of rain and storm because you wanted rain for your harvest. So it's a very practical thing. So who has your heart? Whom do you really serve? And that determines who your real God is. And what Jesus says in verse 21 is that, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you consider as valuable and you're pursuing after, that's where your heart is, and that's who you really serve. So don't go after the things of this world as your treasures, then you're not serving the one true God, but you are serving the false gods, the things of this world, as your God. So what you treasure, what you value, what you go after, that is your God. Lastly, Jesus says the third reason why we shouldn't go after things of this world is because in verse 24, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and a different God. And this is very, I believe this is very practical, relevant for a lot of us, because a lot of us, I was growing up, I was told that no one said serve two gods, right? No one, whenever I went to church, no one ever came up to me and say, you can serve two masters, right? But in so many different ways, the kind of message that was communicated is that you could have both ways, right? You could have the respect, you can enjoy this world, you can have all that, and yeah, you could be a great Christian. And they always have an example. They always have someone in mind. Like, they are known to be a good Christian, but also in worldly ways, they're very, you know, whether it be powerful or wealthy or, you know, they're successful in the eyes of the world as well. And they always point to people like that and say, see, you could be like that. Be like that, right? But here, Jesus explicitly says, you cannot serve two masters. If you genuinely serve God, there will come a time, I mean, there may be period of time, it may look like you can serve two masters, you can have both ways, but Jesus says, no, you cannot. And in life, I often see there comes a time where you have to choose. You can't have both ways. You come to a crossroad where the road splits and you can't go both ways. You have to pick one. You cannot serve two masters. So I think Jesus makes that very explicit. So serve God. Seek treasures in heaven, which is much better. Now, there's this passage right in the middle, verse 22-23. I used to wonder, why is that there? You know, Jesus talking about treasures and serving God and laying up treasures. Why is he talking about the eye? Right? And I think what it is, the eye is a lamp of the body, right? And if eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Here, I think Jesus is using the eye as a metaphor for your faculty or part of you that exercise value judgment. Right, so a lot of times, you know, we go and we're picking out different things, and if someone picks out a really good one, we say, "Oh, good eye, you picked the winner." Right, so I think it's being used like that. So, where do you attribute your value? What do you consider as treasure? The part of you that makes that decision is so critical. I think Jesus is saying, because if you have a good eye, if your eye is clear and you pick the right treasure, then your whole body will be full of light. Your whole life will be, you're all set. You'll be blessed because you picked the right treasure. But if you pick the wrong treasure because your eye is bad, then your whole life, your whole body will be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? So he's talking about how important this is. This is not a small thing. This will determine that not only the rest of your life, but the rest of your eternity. who is your God? What is your treasure? That is a one way to put it, is the single most important thing that was going to affect the rest of your eternity. So I think 22 and 23 is there to emphasize the importance of evaluating and deciding what your treasure is. And I believe this is how we glorify God. You know, we can't glorify God by doing anything for God, because God doesn't need anything. It's not like we can do stuff that he can't, right? But the way we glorify God is when we exercise our value designation, and then if we attribute the value, if we consider God to be the true treasure as opposed to other things, that glorifies God. It's all about the worth and value. What do we consider as true treasure? That's the way, primary way in which we glorify God, not by doing things for God. So here in verse 19 through 24, Jesus talks about how we should not pursue the things of this world as treasures. We should pursue the things of God, the eternal things, truly valuable things, true treasures as our treasure, and go after that. So in that sense, what Jesus is saying is that things of this world, in terms of being a treasure, they're not the real thing. They're not important. Don't go after those things. And verses 25 through 34, now Jesus shifts the gear and he addresses the things of this world not as treasures, but as the basic necessities. Why do I say that? Because here, Jesus doesn't say, do not seek for yourselves the basic necessities of the world, in this world, right? He doesn't say that, right? What does he say? He said, like, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. He doesn't say, don't go after them. He doesn't say that. What he says, don't worry about them, right? So, verse 25, for this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, specifically as to what you will eat, what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on, right? So, these are basic necessities, right? What you will eat, we can physically go on living if we don't eat. Trust me on this. More importantly, what you will drink. You know, people, you could fast for 40 days and you could live most of the time. But they say you can't live without drinking water for more than 2-3 days, right? And for your body, we need something to wear, right? What Jesus says is that he doesn't say don't go after them. He says don't worry about them, right? So here, when he says do not worry, he's not talking about normal, like, concern, right? But he's talking about kind of attention, kind of preoccupation that goes beyond mere just normal, healthy concern for these things, right? So God made it so that we have to work for our food and our basic needs, right? And that's good, and that's a good thing to do. That's a proper thing to do. But when we go beyond healthy, normal, responsible, faithful concern and provision and working for these basic things, we go beyond that, and then we excessively worrying, and we are insecure and anxious about those things, that Jesus says, don't do that. And then he gives us 5 reasons why we shouldn't worry. So first reason is Jesus says in verse 25, at the end of verse 25, he says, life is more than food and clothing. I like this. Jesus says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? What Jesus is saying is that our life is not consisting of merely material things. It's not just about food, as much as some people like food, like me. As much as I like food, life is more than food. Life is more than just taking care of our physical body. That's the basic necessity, but life is more than that. Life is more than material things. That is there to sustain our physical life, but life itself is much more than physical things. And in verse 32, Jesus says, Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. Right? So, Gentiles are people who do not have eternal hope in God. Because even Gentiles, in this context, they may have their own religion, but a lot of the pagan religions are focused on things of this world. Right? You believe in a deity for very practical things of this world, right? So, you want a good harvest, you go to this God. You want a lot of children, you go to this God. You want to have your business growing and prospering, you go to this God, right? It's a very focused on things of this world because they don't have hope for eternal. They don't have promises, right? Eternal promises of God. So, it's very natural, it's very logical, it's very understandable why, if you don't have eternal hope, you focus on this things of this world. And that's how I feel about, you know, secular modern Americans. I mean, if I weren't a Christian, if I didn't have eternal hope, yeah, I'll be out there trying to make money. I don't think I'll be very good at it, but I'll try my best to make as much as money as possible or go after prestige or whatever. Why? Because that makes sense. If you don't have, it's not that the things of this world are bad in themselves. If that's all you have to look forward to, you know, that's what people say, right? We don't know what's going to happen after this life. As far as I'm concerned, this is it. We only go around once, so I want to grab all the pleasures and all the toys and all the fun I could have in this world. To me, that makes sense. And I think that's what Solomon means to say in Ecclesiastes. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Enjoy your life now while you can, because we're going to die one day. Right? So if you don't have eternal hope and promises of God that you bank your life in, then that makes sense. So, if you're a Gentile, meaning if you don't believe in the promises of God, that makes sense for you. Believe in God. But if you don't believe in God, it makes sense. I understand that, right? And Jesus' point is that, but if for Christians, those of us who have tasted the glory of God and the joy in the presence of God and have promises of eternal life, life is much more than these things. There is so much more, and I'm so happy, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful. A lot of times I just like, thank God. I know God. Because it would be very depressing for me if this is it. Right? This life is so short. You know, someone recently told me, I just turned 45, someone told me, like, I don't think you're going to live as much as you've lived until now. I don't think you're going to make it to 90. I'm like, yeah, I agree. Yeah, my health, you know, not so great. So, like, if life, if all, you know, the things of this world, if that's all there is, it's I don't know, if I think about it, it's very depressing. Thank God there's so much more. to real life than what we see with our eyes right now. So, Jesus' first reason, don't worry, because this is not the most important thing. It's not that important, because life is more. There's so much more. So focus on those things. Second reason, in verse 26, end of 26, I love this. 26, it says, why shouldn't we worry? Second reason, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they are? Don't worry, because God cares about you, about your need and your well-being. God cares enough about the birds of the air so that even though they don't work, God feeds them. If God feeds them, how much more will He take care of you? God will take care of you. God cares about you. So don't worry, because God cares about you. And in verse 32b, it says, God knows what we need. God knows that we need all these things. So God knows what we need. God knows we need food and clothing and water, right? And He cares about us. So that He promises that He will provide these basic needs. And I'll get to the exceptions a little bit. So regarding this point, I want to say three things. First is that this statement that God cares that about us, that He knows our need, He cares about us, it's not applicable to everyone. Here, Jesus is speaking to the believers, His disciples. So He's not saying that God's going to provide for every single person. God doesn't love everyone in this way. That's not what He's saying. He's saying is that the believers, the disciples of Christ, because when we become believers, when we put our faith in Christ, what happens is we get adopted into the family of God as His children. And of course, God is a good father, so He cares for His children. So His point is not that that's what happens. So it's talking about believers. Second point is that it's easy to misunderstand this passage and say, of course, God cares for us. We are worth a lot to God because of our inherent value. A lot of people misinterpret like that. You know, that we as a people made in the image of God, each one of us, we have inherent worth. That's why we are worth more inherently than a bird. That's what people think, and I believe that's not what's going on. It's not our inherent worth that God is responding to, but because of God's mercy and grace, now that we are God's children and objects of His mercy, that God cares for us. Meaning, before we became God's objects of mercy, adopted into His family as His children, we were objects of His wrath. Right? We didn't deserve His kindness and His care. We deserved His wrath. when you're in the state of being an object of wrath, actually you're in a far worse place than a bird in the air, right? At least the bird is sort of neutral, right? But, you know, so we were in a negative way far, you know, objects of wrath. But because of God's mercy, now we became God's objects of mercy. That's what makes that. This is the mercy of God. It's the grace of God that puts us in this place where God cares for us, not because of our own inherent worth. And this is awesome because this God's commitment, his commitment to his children to love and care for us, doesn't come from who we are or what we do. It comes from what God does, right? What he says is this. You know, everyone's sinner, everyone's messed up, everyone's horrible, right? Before God, we're insulting, we're in rebellion against God. But what God says is that if you come and plead for my mercy in Christ because of what Christ has done for me, I will not only forgive you, but I will commit myself in blessing, in grace and in tremendous blessings in Christ. I will do that. See, God made that promise. God said it. He didn't have to say it, but he said it. Right? So if you humbly come to God and plead for his mercy because of what Jesus has done for us, right? If you plead for that, then God promised. He gave his word, I will bless you and take care of you. So that what happened now is that because he made that promise, his own glory is on the line. Right? If he didn't say that, he could have said, according to whatever, you know, he didn't have to bless us and take care of us. But because he made that promise, now he has to keep his promise. If he doesn't, his own glory will be defamed. So that God's commitment to us is unbelievably, powerfully solid. It's strong, right? God will never break his promise, so that his commitment to us is ever so strong, right? Because of he has tied his own glory in keeping his promise to us. That's what makes us, God, care for us. That's why we could be absolutely confident when we come to God in Christ and ask for his mercy and become his children. We could be so confident that God will keep his promise and take care of us, not because of who we are or what we have done, but because of the God has to keep his promise. So this is a promise you could take to the bank. You could bet your life on. God will take care of you if you're in Christ. Right? So you never ever have to worry about, will God keep his promise? Of course he's going to keep his promise, because his own glory, his own fame, his own name is on the line. Right? The important question is, am I a true disciple of Christ? Do I have genuine, persevering faith? The third thing I want to say about this is that some people have noticed that there are exceptions. Meaning, are you saying that every single genuine Christians never die of starvation? Or never, they're not, in terms of basic necessity, they're not taken care of? And the best answer I got was that, yes, there are at some times, sometimes there are a lot of Christians who may die of starvation or they don't have their basic necessities, and what's going on? And then the best answer that I've heard is that God taking care of the basic necessity of his people is the general rule. But there are exceptional cases in which God chooses to glorify himself in the lives of his believers and not give them basic necessities, but at the same time, he gives special grace so that they could endure through these difficult times when they don't have their basic necessities. So the norm is that God would take care of God's people, but there are these special ways God glorifies himself, where God withholds basic necessities, but he gives special grace. And on the, I believe on the judgment day, on the last day, all these things will come up. That how God have glorified himself in the lives of people through faithfully meeting of their basic needs to some people, with some people, how God has glorified himself in a special way by withholding basic needs, but meeting, giving them special grace to sustain their faith. All right. So that's the third reason why we shouldn't worry. I mean, second reason. The third reason is where'd it go? 27. And who of you, verse 27, by being worried can add a single hour to his life? In other words, it's a very practical reason, right? You're worrying doesn't do anything. It's you're just wasting time. You're worrying doesn't accomplish anything. So don't worry, because life is more than these material things. Secondly, God will provide for you. He has committed himself in Christ to you. So he cares for you. He will take care of you. Third is that worrying is futile, useless, time-wasting thing. So some of us, we worry more than others, right? So as we worry about basic needs, we worry about our future and things like that, we need to stop ourselves and say, hey, first of all, me worrying doesn't change anything. Stop it, right? God has committed himself to take care of me, and then life is more than... this is not that important. Life is more than these physical things of this world. Fourth thing, verse 30d. Verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you little faith, you of little faith? So here Jesus says, if you know, the grass of the field, the flowers of the field, they're here one day, one moment, they're gone the other, and yet God clothes them, that God makes them so beautifully so that even the most beautiful garment of the Solomon can't even compare. But you worry about your basic needs as if God's not going to take care of you. What God gives a rebuke and says, you of little faith. God promised you life is more than these material things, and worrying doesn't do anything, is futile. And yet, if you worry, Jesus rebukes us, because you still worry, even after God made the promise, and then Jesus made it very clear that God cares for us, and you still worry, it shows lack of faith. A lot of people, I used to think, like, worrying was a benign thing, right? Worrying about things, it's just that's my personality. I'm just kind of worrying kind of person, right? I used to think that, and just that's just who I just worry a lot, right? But biblically, worrying is expression of our unbelief. It is actually a sin of unbelief. It insults God. If I'm a reasonably a good driver, some people, I'm okay driver. But let's say I'm a good driver, right? And someone gets into my car and this person is deathly afraid as if I'm going to kill this person, then I get, you know, I'm going to get offended, right? I'm insulted. Like, hey, you know, not that bad, come on, right? Well, when God said, I care about you, I put my glory on the line for you, and I'm going to provide for you, and then if we worry, that's a great insult to God. Worrying, when God has promised that He will take care of us in this particular way, and then we still worry about those things, it's not an innocent thing, it's not a benign thing. It's a great sin of unbelief. In fact, according to verse 32, you are acting like an unbeliever. Gentiles worry. They go after these things because they don't trust in the promises of God. If you claim to trust God, then why are you acting like an unbeliever? So, acting like someone who doesn't believe. You know, so that's the point. His point is that you can say with your lips that you trust God, but in your action, in your heart, and by worrying, you actually show that you don't trust God. That's very insulting to God. So don't worry about these things. Don't go beyond what is appropriate concerns and being responsible. You go beyond that and you obsessively you worry and be anxious about these things, then you are sinning the sin of unbelief and insulting God. So, you know, what I tell people is like, when you're worried about certain things, pick a time frame, a few days, a week, whatever, and then you pray. God, you promise that you meet my basic needs, and these, you know, I'm worried about my future, so I ask you to provide for me. I trust your promises. Help me to trust your promises. And then after you do your earnest, sincere, humble praying to God, making supplication, and then don't worry about it. See, what I'm saying is that if you don't pray, and if you're not doing your responsible thing, faithful thing, then yeah, you got to have a problem. Be responsible, pray to God. But after having prayed, and after having done what is responsible and faithful, then your job is not to forget about. Don't trust God. Right? Yeah, there's a funny story, but because of time, I'm going to move on. Sorry. All right. Last reason, Jesus says, don't worry about these basic needs. Verse 34. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It sounds like Jesus is being very nonchalant and, who knows about... That's not what he's saying. There's this concept in Hebrew called divine passive. When it sounds like no one is doing the... Something is being done, but no one... It's just being done without... There's no explicit mention of the actor or subject. It is usually attributed to God. And I think this is the point. Point is that don't worry about tomorrow, because God who has met your need today and helping you today, He will take care of you tomorrow. I think this is a whole basic concept of daily bread. God, I feel anxious about my future, so can you give me 5 years of worth of bread in my bank account? Then I feel secure, right? Jesus says, no, that's not how you grow in faith. If you do that, then you'll trust the bank account, not God, right? So God says, I'll meet your need daily. So if you have your needs met today, be thankful. But tomorrow, you have no idea how your needs are going to be met tomorrow. Don't worry about it, because the same God who faithfully met your need today will meet your need tomorrow. Tomorrow's grace will come when? Tomorrow. Right? So one time, I think this John, Pastor John Piper preached a sermon that don't, you know, like today, if you think about tomorrow's situation, it's going to look troublesome because you're just looking at the trouble. You're not looking at the grace. And grace, you can't look at the grace because grace hasn't come yet. Right? So, if when you, when tomorrow comes, you will not only see tomorrow's burden, but you'll also experience God's grace tomorrow at that time. Right? So it's very foolish and unhelpful to worry about things in the future without the grace that God is going to give you. And I think that's a very helpful way to think about these things. And I think verse 34 is that tomorrow's grace will come tomorrow. God, the same God who took care of you today and yesterday and, you know, brought you this far, He will take care of you tomorrow and then day after. So those are the five reasons why we shouldn't worry about things of this world. And then Jesus ends this section with positive. So negatively, Jesus said, don't worry, right? Don't go after things of this world as treasures, because they are far better things. If you go after the things of this world as treasures, then you the darkness, right? Your whole body, your life will going to be darkened because you picked the wrong treasure. So go after the right treasure, the best treasure, right? And then don't worry about things of this world, because life is more than these things. God will meet your basic needs, right? Worrying doesn't do anything. My brain went blank. Okay. Oh, here we go. It's lack of, when we worry, even when God has promised that He will meet our needs, it's a lack of faith. And lastly, tomorrow's trouble, God will take care of it tomorrow. Positively, He ends this section saying, so what do I do? If you know, so what I'm saying is, like, I have all these energy, physical and mental, emotional energy and time that I would normally, you know, if I was a worldly person, I would normally use to seeking after things of this world. But if I'm not seeking after with the things of this world as treasures, and I'm not worrying about the things of this world, then what do? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. This is a positive command. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And first here doesn't mean like first thing, you get up in the morning and you do this, and then afterward you could go after other things. No, that's not what it means. First, as in, this is the most important thing. His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, I don't think these are two different things. Jesus is saying, well, seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. Seek after His righteousness. I think these are two, Jesus saying the same thing in two different ways. They're mutually interpreted. His kingdom is God's, it's not a geographical designation. Jesus is not saying go around and where's God's kingdom, right? That's not what He's saying. He's saying is that seek God's rule over your life as you submit to His reign. As you trust Him and as you obey Him, you are entering in and dwelling in His kingdom. When God's people submit to God's word, God's rule, and you trust and you obey Him, then you are in His kingdom. And what do we call that? You call that, then you're living a life of righteousness. Righteousness has two There are many different meanings, but two obvious meaning here is that it says His righteousness. Right thing, righteousness basically means the right thing. What is the right thing? God's, from God's perspective, what's the right thing? It's for God to be glorified. And how do we glorify? When we exercise our value designation rightly, and then when we pursue God as a precious treasure, that glorifies God. That's the right thing. And how do we do that? As we submit to God, trust God, and we obey God. So seeking His kingdom is just another way of saying His righteousness in our lives, as we glorify God by trusting His words, as deem His promises to be trustworthy, and as we obey, that's the main thing that we should go after. Another way to say that is trust God for His promises and give your life away by leading a life of self-denying love. So that what the thing that God wants us to focus is has to do with trusting God and loving other people. It has to do with ethical, loving thing, not in terms of skills or growing in terms of your knowledge or your competence or your abilities. We don't seek God's kingdom in terms of abilities, what we can do or how much we can accomplish. Bible never focuses on that. It's always ethical and always faithfulness and obedience and humility. So what should we do? What pleases God? How do we see? What's the right thing to do? Seek God's kingdom, His rule over our lives through His word, our trust, and our obedience. So when we are focused on, if our attention, our focus is on submitting and trusting and obeying the word of God and living that out by self-denyingly serving others, and all these things will be added to you or provided for you. God will provide your basic needs while we are focusing on seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. So that's the last thing. So, and I think I want to point this out to us because we are constantly bombarded. Because we live in this world, we are constantly told how important our career is, our educational attainments are, right? We're constantly bombarded. How are we going to be perceived by other people, right? We are constantly tempted to put focus on the things of this world. And we need to recognize that that's spiritual warfare. We need to recognize that this is a worldly values, worldly ways of living this life. And we need to recognize as worldliness, and we need to fight that. We need to actively fight by asking God for help. So, asking God for help and turning to the Word of God to renew our mind and know on the basis of the Word of God, what is the truth? Is the things of this, is my career important? Is my grade that important? Am I pursuing these things as treasures? Or when we're supposed to pursue these things as either means of meeting our basic needs or means of loving others, am I pursuing it as such, or am I pursuing for my ego or my reputation or security rather than pursuing those things in God? So let's come before the Lord right now and let's pray. Let's ask God that He would help us, that He, that we would be encouraged, that we will be convicted, that we will be challenged by His word, that we could think and see clearly, that God will give us clear eyes, that God will give us right perception, right heart, so that we may truly pursue God as the treasure of our lives and trust His word and not worry, fight the worries and anxieties and temptations of this world. Let's pray.